hear your heart through all of that, and it sure is sweet, and it sure does bless me. Mi hermano, don't go anywhere for a second. Just stay here for a second, because I need to open up the service with you.
Are you sure?
Yeah, I am. That is good. So in Psalm 37, verse 4, this is the key verse for today's message. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Deleítate en el Señor siempre, él te dará los deseos de tu corazón.
Así. Could you do better?
That's what the Bible said.
So let me ask you this. You have a desire that has been fulfilled in recent years, and that desire was to move from some place called Cancun, Mexico, right? Cancun,
yes,
yeah. And then you came. It's over there?
Yeah, one over there.
And how long ago did you guys get married now?
This 23rd, we're gonna have 10 years.
10 years. Is he doing good? Is he do good? 10 years. That's right. Okay, still okay.
I'm working on it. She knows I'm not perfect, and I guess that nobody's perfect.
Now tell me. Now, when you first came, you were still waiting on just all the paperwork and everything, right? To make sure that you could stay here and get a job and do all the things and live life and stay married to this beautiful lady, okay. Right?
Even if I don't have my papers at that time, I have a job already.
Yeah.
And
and it was 10 years, though, because you got your final, everything was approved last year. 7 years?
We spent 7 years. Yeah.
3 years ago in March, you got in. So 7 years.
We were 7 years.
Is muy difícil?
Yes. Tell me about
it. Are you lying?
She doesn't want me to lie.
So in all that 7 years, you still desired for that goal to be met. Even as difficult as it was, what kept you here? It's cold here. Couldn't she just move with you?
Well, she can move. I don't know if she would like to move to Cancun, but I always think of them.
I would move with you to Cancun. Let's move to Cancun. I'm just telling you this. I've known Carlos and Esme and their family for a little while, and this is one thing I know. This man persevered. She has persevered. The family has persevered, and I love that. And I am so blessed that even in these practical terms, you didn't give up.
Well, we always have Jesus with us.
We always have Jesus with us.
Yeah.
And you know what? That is just one thing in this life that the Lord's blessed you with. Bless you with this wonderful wife and family, and not just that, but you know, there's a heritage of the Lord. So now all of these kids, there is so much that God's doing in everybody in your family, and there are more desires, and I believe 2020, not just for Carlos and company, but for
everybody.
The visible church, for God's family, I challenge us this morning. What is it that you desire? He desired something and persevered. And many, many years later, God's been granting and blessing him. And you know what? Ain't even done yet. Stretch a hand towards Carlos and his family. Father God, I just want to thank you right now for the purposes and plans that you have for Carlos and for his whole family, every single one of them, Lord. I give you praise because you give us each a measure of faith. And you have put in this man a measure of faith. And I'm asking you now to increase it, fan it into even a bigger flame. Let your Holy Spirit anoint him and give him blessing upon blessing to accomplish even more in your name for your glory, Lord. And I ask you now that you just awaken more desires in 2020 than what he could ever ask for and imagine in his own prayers. God, stir up those divine dreams. Stir up those desires. And now I ask for your anointing to rest on the kids too, that you would stir up them and give them dreams and desires, images, impressions of what you would have them to do for their whole life. Lord, start to speak to them in those images and dreams. And I ask for your anointing on them too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings to you, bro.
Señor te bendiga.
Oh, man. You know what? I don't know about you, but I love dreams and I love desires. And one of the things that I love is fried chicken. I just do. You know, the older I get, I know that fried chicken doesn't love me as much as I love it. There's like always something about it that is going to come back and haunt you. It's just, I don't know what it is, but I will not give up. I still like it. I'm not alone in that passion. I think America has a fondness for chicken. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have those wonderful gifts in the world like Chick-fil-A. Sometimes I drive down to Appleton just to have a nice little chicken sandwich. And I was thinking about the desires and the passion that the founder, Truett Cathy, had. I want to read for you just a couple highlights from his story, his desire, his dream. It all started, you know, a long time ago. But it's funny because his story just ended not too long ago. I didn't realize it was this recent. September 8th, 2014. That's not really that long ago. He was 93 years old. But you know, back in 1946, when he and his brother, who just happened to be named a really good name, Ben, opened an Atlanta diner known as the Dwarf Grill. Later, they named it the Dwarf House. It's still around. And then through years of their restauranting and doing all of the things that they did and all that, it was in 1967 that Cathy then opened up the first Chick-fil-A. And from that time till now, Chick-fil-A is one of the highest grossing fast food restaurants in American history. It is doing phenomenal. Over 65 years married to the same wife, that's another success. He's got a bunch of other kids, and all of them are carrying on their legacy. 12 grandchildren, 23 great-grandchildren. And not just that, but he has written... how many books now? I want to say probably 6 different books, and I'm trying to look for my numbers here. He has been given awards because of all of his business acumen, and on, this man has just done great. But here is something that stood out in his story. When he first started Chick-fil-A, he knew that it wasn't really about just chicken. Because when he was just 8 years old and he was selling Coke for a nickel off his front doorsteps, he knew the one thing he had to have that was better than all the other competitors in the 8-year-old Coca-Cola market was he had to have a fondness and a love for every single person that came to him. So he would not only just know their names, but he would be smiling. And he'd want to just, "What? How's your day going?" And he would be as kind as all get out. And what do you need? And then he would be anticipating their needs. And so he started like cooling the Coca-Colas down so that in those Atlanta summers that they would have something nice and cool. And everybody would stop going to the other little places, the little, you know, markets and stuff. And they would come to little Truett's place and he would, you know, sell them the nickel, you know, Coca-Cola. He loved people. So when he started Chick-fil-A, this is what he said. "I built my business and made friends at the same time. I built my business and I made friends at the same time. I always made it my goal to seek to meet their needs whenever I could. So much so that as the years went on, he would visit customers in the hospital. He would send food from his restaurants and different things to their families. And he did this for families upon families upon families. And you know what? He did that until the day he passed away. And so if you want to know what his real dream was, his real desire was not to make just the best chicken sandwich between 2 pieces of white bread. His real dream, even when he was young, was to make his mark in the world through good business and wonderful friendships. People said that he dedicated his life to making a difference in young people's lives, and they said that he was a man of great faith and family. I look at that and I think, Lord, what are our desires? What are my desires? I want you to think about that this morning. What is it that you want in life? Maybe it's not a chicken sandwich. Maybe it is friends. Maybe when you die, you want people to remember you as someone who knew how to do things right and make great friendships. But I'm really starting to believe that we have an epidemic of dreamlessness, desirelessness. People in America are so affluent, they have become drunk or almost inebriated on ease, so they really have nothing to motivate them to desire or to go after. And I'm looking at us as a church, and I go, God, in 2020, what do we want? You know, that word in Psalms 37:4, desires, it's only used one other time. Only used one other time. That word is also used in Psalms 20, verses 5 and 6, and it says, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions or desires. If you're following along in these 21 days in our Fresh Start Daily Devotional, which is through YouVersion Bible app and those things, you will have come across a memory verse where it says, you keep on asking, you keep on knocking, you keep on seeking, because God will answer those who are asking with everything that you're asking for, open doors that you're knocking for, all of that stuff. But you know, all that starts with the desiring of something. You won't ask, you won't knock, you won't seek unless you have a desire. And so when I look at even the other use of this word, desires of your heart, it comes back to this, petitions. What am I wanting? Do you feel, take a moment for a second, do you feel like if you're a Christian, you can only want God? And somehow if you want something more than just God, that he's like, nah, that's off the table. Nope, sorry. But even if it's a good, well, God, I want a spouse. Yeah, I should be your spouse. Just spiritually. Well, I am glad God had more for me than just a spiritual spouse. Yeah, I'm telling you. And you know what? I am glad that God has given me more than just spiritual things. You know, I am blessed. But you know what? I also need clothes. And I am fed, unless I'm fasting. And I am fed. But, you know, spiritually, but I also need a good brisket every now and then. That's just the way it is. And more than those things, I know God sticks to me closer than any brother or any friend in this life, but by golly, I want good friends in life. That's a desire. And, you know, the funny thing is I have this good buddy in town. He's another pastor in town, and I am a sucker for peer pressure. So, you will no doubt see the video here soon, because he called me up and he asked me, he said, hey, can you and I do something together? And I said, sure. What is it you want to do? And because I want friends. I like friends. I like people. I'm a people person. I make friends with just about anybody. And so I said, sure, because I like you and I want to be your friend. And so he goes, okay, meet me on Friday at 11 o'clock. I said, okay. So I show up. And he comes here, and he's got a lollipop for me and a lollipop for him that is made out of the hottest pepper on the planet. So, and they call this lollipop Satan's toe. And so he goes, these Virginia, whatever they are, creeper, you know, peppers, they're on a 9 million Scoville unit, hot something, something. Habanero is like, I don't know what, 500,000 unit? This is 9 million. And so I was like, really? I was like, you're dumb. And I'm dumber for being your friend and going along with this. And he goes, there's a 5-minute challenge. Put the lollipop Satan's toe in your mouth and see if you can hold it. And I was like, really? And he goes, you as a preacher. I'm a preacher. We can't let the devil win. And I was like, now you have to go and spiritualize it? So he's like, and I'm videotaping it. And I was like, and then you're going to save it for embarrassment later, aren't you? He's like, yeah, this is good. So we did it. And I am not going to tell you how it turned out. But I will tell you this, at the end of it, I said, I am not giving in to peer pressure ever again. And I was like, and I love you. And I'm saying that in faith right now. And in the video, I hope he edits out the part where I puked my guts out afterwards. I'm telling you, that was the hottest pepper I've ever had. But I lasted 5 minutes. The burn lasted a lot longer. Anyway, you know, the only reason I do stupid stuff like that is because of the desire I have for friendship. What do you do for the desires you have? I want us to step out of just the familiar zone of desiring God. All of us desire God on some level, or you wouldn't be here on Sunday, right? So I'm not going to judge how much you desire. I'm just going to say, thank God he's here and not somewhere else. You desire him. Now let's think even bigger and say, as a believer in God, do you believe the whole scripture where it says, God will give you the desires of your heart? He's already given you his son. He's already given you salvation. The gospel message is true. But what else does God want to bless you with and give you? And this is where I say, okay, Lord, what are desires? If we look at Webster's dictionary and we find the definition there, it would basically say this: a desire is a natural longing that is excited by this enjoyable thought. That something good or something that I'm expecting to be good is about to happen or be obtained. And it's so real, that desire is so real, it impels me. It moves me to act. That's good. So desires are part of the key ingredient to get you to do stuff. Someone told me one time when I was young and starting out in my whole discipline with the Lord, I was like, I just don't know why. It's like what Paul said in Romans, I want to, but I can't. And he goes, that's because you don't want to. I was like, now listen, I do want to. He goes, no, now Freudian slip or whatever. Yeah, you really don't want to. But I do. You're lying. Part of you doesn't want to yet. And he says, you don't really do anything unless you want to. And I'm like, really? And you know, I've grown to believe that. I might have excuses. I might have real good excuses for why I don't do certain things or go after certain things. But if I cut through all the fat and excuses, it boils down to if I don't really think it in my heart, then I'm not impelled to act. And so when I look at my own faith walk and when I look at the things I go after in life, I have not because I desired it not. I have not because I've not asked. I wouldn't even ask if I didn't desire it. And if I'm not asking and desiring it, then why in the world would I keep knocking? And Carlos's answer, 7 years in your life. How long are you going to be desiring something? Well, if you really want it, what's holding you back? And so I look at this and I think of so much else about dreams. And I begin to think even from God's perspective. And I believe that I am made in God's image, and there are certain things in the way he's made us that reflect his heart and his being, his character. And it doesn't stop with dreams and desires. Here's what I read in scripture about God's dreams and desires. In Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it says that he chose me before the foundations of the earth. Before he ever created this planet, he says, well, I know what my dream is. I want Ben. In 19, when he's born, I want him. And in 2020, I still want him. I want to have a relationship with him. I was his dream. And he built all this stuff, like what Carlos said. And I love that. And then it goes on to say, it's like we read those same verses in Ephesians, and it says that his pleasure was to adopt us. Part of what I love about adoption is you pick them. And it speaks to me about God's heart. So when God says, I picked you, it means something. It was not a divine lottery. It was, that one right there. I like that one. Wow. That's a desire that is very apparent in my life and relationship with God. Some days I don't know why he did pick me. And on those days, it's really comforting just to know he desired me. I don't know if you feel that yet, but do you believe that God, before he even created the earth, wanted you, picked you? You were his desire, his dream. I continue to look in Scripture for God's heart and his dreams. And do you know in Luke 19:10, he says it in a different way, that when Jesus took on flesh and came as the incarnation of God, you know, all of that, he did that to seek and save what was lost. I think of the Bible that I hold in my hands, and this Bible is literally has one theme, God's desire for me and for you. So this is his dream right here. He loved so much that he gave. He loved so much that he took on flesh. He loved so much that he laid his life down. All of this so that he and I could have relationship. That was his desire and dream. And he spared no expense, no extravagant thing was excluded. He used imagery in the Old Testament to illustrate it. He used prophecy to predict it. He spared no expense when it came to his own son. He didn't stop. He went the full way to the cross. And I look at everything else, and you go to Revelations, and even from the cross moving forward to this day, century upon century, the story still remains. His dream is not done. There are still people being born because he's still dreaming for more. The only reason he hasn't come back yet is because his dream isn't done yet. He wants more people. And so I look at this gospel message, and it's very clear to me. The first dream we ever should understand is God's dream for redemption and salvation. I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know that dream. It is the only way, the truth, and the life, and you can have an eternal hope through Jesus Christ. But now let me shift back. We're made in his image, and we've got to have this engine in us to want and to desire more. And I look at some things. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11. This is an Old Testament scripture, and I really like it. And Oh, praise the Lord. When you're there, say, I have a dream. Not everybody has a dream yet. When you're there, say, oh, I have a dream. I have a dream for some full-bodied coffee. Everybody there? I have a dream. All right. Someone read it out loud. I want you to read Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9.
Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes.
Stop right there. Obviously, our Heavenly Father did not go to Pastor Ben's parenting school. Because that is not what I tell my kids all the time. I'm like, be careful, look both ways, don't you do what I wouldn't do, things like that. He was like, but you know what? God says it this way. I want you to be very familiar with the impulses of your heart. And every single kid has a different heart impulse. I heard this analogy. We read it actually in devotions. I don't know if it was today's devotions or yesterday, but I love the analogy. And it comes from the idea that as you're listening to a baby when they're being formed, and you find out that you're pregnant, you know, that kind of thing, you go to the doctor and they want to verify it. And when that first time they verify it, they get the little sonogram or the sonogram, and they do the little, they oil up the belly and then they kind of listen for something. They listen early on. They're listening, and you hear the do 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 sound like a little rabbit heartbeat, and do 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 do, and I love what came from that observation, that when God forms a child, he forms the heart first, and it's because the heart matters to God. And you know what? Still matters to God. So when you think of your life and you think of the things that motivate you, that inspire you, that stir you or compel you to action, it's okay if it's unique. You know, I'm totally inspired by different things than my wife. And then we're also inspired by a lot of the same. Like some of my favorite differences are, is like when I take her to a symphony early on, and I'm there with tears going, "This is beautiful. Isn't it good, honey?" And she's asleep. I just remember not too long ago, we were at this dance production in ORU, and here's all these interpretive dancers, and they're doing like all this like avant-garde, like crazy cool stuff, and they're all in there, you know. And, you know, stuff like that. And in one move, that all these people get together and they just start petting their heads. And I'm sitting there going, "This is great." And I look up at Trey and she's like, "Make it stop, make it stop, make it stop." And then I look at the professor of music who's my friend and he's going, "Make it stop, make it stop, make it stop." And I'm like, "Ha ha! This is awesome!" You know, and so for the rest of the night, I'm dancing like that. I was like, "This is awesome." It just, it makes me laugh and it inspires me. And if you look around the room, all these silly crosses that somebody in this church is building, I can't help it. These long winters are doing me in and I have to cry. No, this is what happens. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about everything before my life with Christ and all of that is. And now, no matter what I've got, my talents, my abilities, or any of the experiences, you know, all that is rubbish. And the only thing I can really boast in is all this stuff up here. And I can't stop the flow of inspiration. I sit there and I think of all that Jesus has done through the cross. And I'm like, it's sweet. He's carrying my burdens. I'm going to sing some songs and play some music like crazy for Jesus. I want the whole world to just have the cloud lifted so they see it for what it is. And I look at that one over there and I'm like, all this junk that used to be my identity, it's cut off from me. And when I look at that image of that scary face coming through, I'm sitting there thinking, God, I want to know. I want to have fellowship in your suffering. I know what you've done for me, and I don't want to exclude it in this life. And I can't stop. It's because I'm inspired. Now, what inspires you? I can pick on quite a bit of you because I know some of the things that inspire you. I kind of tease, but can I pick on you, Erica? Erica is inspired by two things I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Decorating. That girl decorates like crazy. And she stores decorations. She finds decorations. She hunts for decorations. She just, right, Mike? Mm-hmm. She loves them. She does things with decorations I didn't know is allowed. And she does it. And it's wonderful. But not just that, she's also motivated by taking in anybody that needs to be taken in and loving anyone that needs to be loved. She's kind of like one of those people in the dog world, she would just pick up every stray just because she can't ignore. She has to love them. Those are the things that motivate and stir her. I have never felt that motivated about decorations or strays. But what motivates you? Maybe it's business. My oldest daughter, you got to hear her talk about business stuff. "Dad, I'm coding and I'm learning this and I'm learning how to do this business stuff." And part of my eyes just glaze over and I'm like, "Well, I don't really even know what you're saying, but you are very excited about this." And it's like, I can't believe that. All I hear is like, "So you want to make a lifestyle out of bossing other people around?" Yeah, it's called leadership. You know, or the, you know, I'm like, "All right, that's awesome." But she is so motivated and she just is so dreaming. And I love that about her, but that's what stirs her. Steve, I'm going to pick on Steve. Everybody just laughed. They know. Here's two things I know about Steve. Beyond the fact that he's just one of my favorite people on the planet. Steve likes hot rods. He just does. He knows things about cars I could never know about cars. And it's very fun. And I love that about him. And I can go over and look at his hot rod. He took me in his hot rod to go get a burger just down the street and then come back. And he didn't really, you know, step on it, but he stepped on it a little bit, enough to make me know that Jesus cares. And I think that is awesome. And his car is so much louder than mine, unless I took the mufflers off. And then beyond that, I know this about Steve. He is motivated by just helping. That man just always wants to help. I don't even know why he would do that stuff, but it stirs him, and he just plugs in and helps. And he's nice about it, always. It's almost like he doesn't know that other people in the world, when you ask him to help, they hate you. They may say that, oh, we are happy to help you, but they prove it as they're helping you. They hate you. Yeah, it's miserable. And so I look at him, I'm like, it obviously motivates him. And, you know, I could go on and on and on. Sarah is motivated by kids. Why? I don't know. I just tolerate kids until they become adults when you can actually relate with them. No, it's not really true. But people are like this. They have different passions. Why are we created like this? Because God has it in his mind that he wants little images of him that have burning desires and passions. And when you give your life to God, that includes your heart and your desires. Whether it's anything from sports to chicken sandwiches to preaching the gospel, whatever your desires, this scripture is still true. I want you from youth all the way through your old age, because in Acts it says old men are still going to be dreaming dreams. Amen? I'm telling you, I need some old men that are saying, I see, I want this, I want that, I'm praying for this. And I want some young men that have some burning passion. Because that's what motivates the people of God to action. And I get so stirred up about it. You know, there's two points that I see out of this scripture. You know, in Colossians 3:23, before I move on too far, it says, you should know this, babe, don't you? This is one of our stage right verses. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Whatever you do. So she dances, but she'll dance for the Lord. You know, that's how I fell in love with Petraea. We were in a Bible school class. This wasn't even in dance class. This was in a Bible school class. And she was one of the students in that classroom. And she was given an assignment to come up with something that was a part of her passions and all this kind of stuff for the class. And so she came up with a short little silly interpretive dance for this little thing she had to do. Everyone else did whatever else they were passionate for. And so I remember vividly sitting in my desk next to my roommate, little short Hispanic fellow. And we were both sitting there just goofing off. And then it was her time to present her thing. And she got up and she started dancing. And in that moment, I forgot about Eric. Eric forgot about me. And both of us noticed not just the dance, but we noticed a heart that was passionate for God. And I'll tell you something, whenever God gets a hold of your heart passion and someone sees it, it's attractive. It's attractive. Doesn't matter what field it's in, but you see a passionate musician playing for Jesus, I'll tell you, the world will see it and the church will see it and they'll both want it. Because there's something wonderful about it. And when God gives you this passion and you put it into his hands and you start using it, people all around you are drawn to not just your talent, but the fact that God is in it. And when you lift him up, people are drawn to it. And I was drawn to her. And I asked her to marry me. So whatever you've got in your hands, use it. Now my problem is this. I think in American culture, we have stopped putting an emphasis on whatever is in your hands, do it for the Lord. And we need to come back to that in some ways. And we need to start stirring that up in the church. I'm telling you, we need more businessmen in church that can start another Hobby Lobby chain or another Chick-fil-A chain or all the other different things. We need more people that are passionate about something, medical stuff. We need more people in business. We need more people in the arts. I am so sick and tired of the arts being only secular. Come on. The creativity in God's kingdom, there is bar none. I've never even gone to Europe, but I can't wait to go someday and tour some of those wonderful masters and just look at the sculptures and look at the artwork and the paintings and the different things and probably bore Petraeus silly. But I will just sit there going, oh, look at this. And this is so inspiring. But it was because somebody took their gifts and yielded it to the Lord. It was their passion. And you know, it doesn't stop there too. I need to know that the kingdom of God has people that desire ministry too. That desire ministry. You know, when I felt that call of God on my life, before I felt that call of God, I just always felt an attraction. Maybe it's because I like attention. I don't know. It's like, oh, man, anybody that can, you know, stand in front of people and get applause or get attention, that's kind of fun. So, you know, I just did whatever I could to gain attention. Some of it was bad. Some of it was good, whatever. But then God got a hold of my heart and something changed in me. Then all of a sudden, I was passionate about God and presenting God. And it didn't matter where or how or whatever. I was just passionate for it. I was stupid. I'm still stupid at times. Do dumb things. But you know what? It is my passion. And if I have a church, I'll do it. If I don't have a church, I'll do it. And it doesn't matter. I'll do it anywhere and all the time. I will talk God all the time in creative ways. And I remember my dad saying, I will never call you to the ministry because I don't want to be your desire. You have to know what you want. And so I had got close to going to Bible school, and I looked my dad in the eyes and I said, I am called and I don't care what you think. And he was like, really? And I was like, Dad, I know it and I want this. And you know what changed everything? I got almost straight A's in Bible school. I didn't care about other school. And everything changed. My whole life changed because my desires were so focused on that. And you know what? I don't make tons of money. I could make tons of money doing other things, but I won't. That's not what I serve. That's not what I desire. And you know, someone asked me recently, how do you make it? This was a good friend of mine. I used to work in ministry with him in another assignment. He said, how you do it up there in the Arctic tundra with people you don't even know? They're not even your family. I mean, do you miss your family? I never hear you talk about them. Like, oh, I miss my family and stuff. And I said, well, you know, the funny thing is, I'm in this for God, and I think I love my family, and I love all these other things, but God is everything to me. And so if he wants me here, I'm here. If he wants me in Africa, I'm in Africa. I don't care where he wants me. He is my passion, and I will use whatever I've got at my disposal to proclaim the gospel, make it known, to serve the kingdom of God the best that I can. And I said, and you know what? He never leaves me out hanging high and dry. I have friends, I have people that are closer to me even than some of my own family now. And some of them still even have the same names as my sister. Right, Trisha? Ah! I still get another Trisha. It's just not the same mama and daddy, you know, but I love this girl. And so, you know, so we're family. I say all of that to say, when it comes to ministry and calling, I pray in 2020, God stirs your heart. So much so that you will see in 2020 the desires of your heart met. Because Psalm 37:4 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. What do you want, church? What do you want? Your gospel washed me.